Welcome to Tomball Bible Church. We exist to glorify Jesus Christ by making mature disciples to reach the nations. To find out more, visit us at tomballbible.church.
Well, today we're going to take a one-week break from our study in the book of Romans, and we're going to talk about a topic that I have struggled with for a long time, and I know, from talking to a large number of people, both men and women, young and old, that they struggle with it too. And the issue we're going to talk about this morning is retirement. Retirement. And before you go screaming for the door, it won't be what you think it is. It'll be something different, and that's a good thing. But we'll talk about that. As I said, it's a thing we all deal with, whether young or old or male or female, whether we are employed or unemployed, whether we are married or whether we are single. It's all around us, and we need to deal with it. And today, what I want to do, just to tell you where we're going, is I want to answer five questions. The five questions are the following. One, what is retirement? I'm going to get us all on the same page, so we're all talking about the same thing. Question two is, where did the idea of retirement come from? I suspect very few of you know. Question three is, what is retirement like today? Question four is, what does the Bible tell us about retirement? And the fifth question is, what should we as Christians do? How should we deal with retirement as Christians today? And then I'm going to wrap up at the end with a story about my Old Testament hero, Caleb. So that's where we're going today. First question is, what is retirement? Well, retirement is a very specialized topic, and I'm not an expert in this. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to just show you a short video by some experts that are going to tell us what retirement is really all about. That's what the experts have to say. I have to tell you, my wife just got another cat. She's not here, so I can say that. Don't tell her. I don't know what that means. I have no clue. But you can see, these kids didn't get on here and nobody told them, hey, be funny. They said, what is retirement? And they're confused. They can only take in what they see. And what they see is what they said. And so it's not surprising that we've got a whole generation of people growing up that don't know what retirement is. So let me give you a definition that we're going to use for our purposes this morning. So when I use the word retirement, everybody's got a slightly different definition, but when I use retirement, here's my definition. So we're all talking about the same thing. It's a season. It's a season. It's a period of time. It's a season, and it's late in life, during which you no longer work for a wage. You don't get paid. Okay? You don't get paid. And your living expenses are funded from things like savings, social security checks, and perhaps a retirement fund of some sort, like a 401k. So that's our definition this morning. It's a season of life, late in life, where you no longer work for a wage. You no longer get paid, and you fund your living expenses from savings and retirement income of some sort. So that's our definition. The second question is, where did the idea of retirement come from? Well, retirement is a relatively new concept. It's only been around for about 130 years, which is a short span in history. Before it was invented in Germany in 1889, before that, the plan was you work until you die, or at least you work until you're so physically unable to work. But the idea was that you work until you die. And in 1889, a German chancellor, a guy named Otto von Bismarck, invented retirement. He invented a pension, a government pension, whereby his idea was to take government funds and pay it to people over 65 who no longer worked so that they could live and not have to live in squander. And so why did he do it? Well, he did it to get reelected, and it worked. The idea was that you would pay people over 65. Now, at the time in Germany in 1889, the life expectancy was 49. And so while it was a great idea for those who were living, it didn't pan out really well because most people died before they ever got a single check from von Bismarck's idea. But it was very popular and it got him reelected. Well, the idea was such a good idea that it spread pretty quickly across the rest of Western Europe and then spread to the United States. And so the idea really caught on quite well. And by the 1920s here in the U.S., several companies, had started to offer some sort of financial support for their workers in their old age. 1918, when World War I ended, and we had a lot of U.S. soldiers coming back from the war and getting back into the workforce, it was difficult for many of them to do so. The economy was down a bit, and then 10 years later, as many of you know, the United States entered into this thing we call the Great Depression, where unemployment was huge, very, very high. And of the young people, particularly the young men who had families, 13 million young men were unemployed during this period. And so what the government did is they tried to encourage older workers to get out of the workforce to make room for these younger men, fathers and husbands, who were unemployed to get into the workforce. Well, encouragement didn't work. By and large, the older people said, forget that. I'm going to continue to work. Why should I give my job to some 22-year-old kid? I'm going to stay. And so by 1935, it became clear to the U.S. government that they were going to have to do something to make this happen. And what they came up with was they came up with the idea that they would pay older people money if they would get out of the workforce and stay out of the workforce and make room for younger, particularly men and heads of households, to take their jobs. And so in 1935, they passed the Social Security Act of 1935, under which all workers paid into the Social Security Administration a portion of their wages, which would then be handed out by the Social Security Administration to people age 65 and over who are willing to stay out of the work field. And so what happened? Well, the Social Security Act, by and large, worked. It alleviated the unemployment problem, particularly for young men. And so workers over 65 left the workforce. Younger men came in and took their jobs, and Social Security checks began to arrive in the mail for those older folks. Now, in 1935, the life expectation was age of 60. So if you'd retired at 65, you'd already made it past the expectation. And so for most of the retired workers, they died. They died soon after they entered into what they called retirement age, and so the payments didn't have to go too far for too long. And all was well. Everything was good for a period of time, except that the government forgot to turn it off. They forgot to turn off the Social Security Act after it had done its job, and it still is in existence today. And everything would have been fine except that three things changed. Three significant things took place that people didn't anticipate when they first installed this Social Security Act in 1935. The first thing that happened was that people started living longer. Whereas in 1935, the life expectancy was age 60, by 1950, that had increased to 65, and by 1980, it had gone up to 70 years old, mostly as a result of medical advances, people living a more healthy life. People were more physically fit and more mentally fit in their 60s and 70s and 80s than they ever had been before. The second thing that happened was that people started making more money, particularly after World War II and the economy started kicking back into gear. Wages rose. Many of the companies began offering pension plans. Labor unions negotiated hard to get some sort of a pension plan in place for employees. And the other thing that happened is older people and even younger people started saving for this idea of retirement. And so it became pretty clear that by the 1960s or so, many old people heading into that retirement age suddenly found that they actually had money. And so that was new. And then the third thing that happened is that people discovered that they didn't really like being idle. What were these people over 65 supposed to do anyway? Most of them had worked 40 or 50 hours a week for 40 years, and all of a sudden they hit age 65, and they get up in the morning and they do what? They have nowhere to go. They have nothing to do, and they didn't like that. And so people who had worked hard and had entered into retirement suddenly found themselves with no job, good health, a fair bit of money, time to burn, and no commitments, no worries, no obligations. And so what did they do? Well, they became experts at a brand new field called having fun. Now, you may think that's an overstatement, but frankly, it's not. Question three, then, is what does retirement look like today? 83 years after the Social Security Act of 1935, we find that retirement has become the American dream. Retirement has become a major goal for many Americans, a major goal. It was never set out to be that, but that's what it has become. And why not? Why not? What do we see retirees doing today? By and large, we see that they're traveling around the world, they're playing golf, they're playing shuffleboard, they're going fishing, they try bungee jumping, zip lines, skydiving, hot air balloon rides, they take cruises, they go on African safaris, they buy motorhomes, yachts, and sailboats, they buy condos in Florida to escape the winter, and they buy lakeside homes to escape the summer, and they make a bucket list of things, fun things that they want to do before they die, only in America. And when they get tired, they go and watch TV, or they sit on the beach, or they go to the spa, or they get a pedicure. And they brag about their leisure activities. They brag about them. They take photographs and post them on social media, and they make everybody else jealous of all the fun and all the cool things that they're doing. And the rest of us watch that and go, ooh-wee, that looks like a lot of fun. And the people that affects the most is their children. Their children who are now well-grown and have their families of their own, and they say, wow, look at mom and dad go. They're having fun. Let's do that. And so it's handed down from generation to generation, and younger families have this as major goals in their life. They say, this is going to be our goal in life. We're going to do just like mom and dad did. We're going to retire early. We're going to save our money. We're going to go have fun. Retirement has become the American dream, and everybody wants it. By and large, everybody wants it. It's a self-absorbed, kind of me-centered lifestyle in which we spend our last 10 or 20 years of our lives in blissful enjoyment, in lazy, carefree pleasure. Now, I would like to say that Christians, by and large, have rejected this idea. They have somehow repelled the strong attraction of this idea of retirement and leisure and our old age, but I'm afraid to say we have not. We as Christians have bought into the idea of this American dream of retirement, lock, stock, and barrel, hook, line, and sinker. I know, because I talk to people all the time about this. Which brings us to question four, which is, what does the Bible say about retirement? What does the Bible say? Well, the only place in the Bible that it speaks specifically of the word retirement is in Numbers chapter 8. In Numbers chapter 8, God tells the Levites to retire from working when they hit age 50. Now, most people go, aha, I knew there was a biblical basis for retirement. We should all follow that model. We just need to accelerate it by 15 years and everybody should retire at 50. Well, let's just actually go and find out what the word says, because that's not exactly what it says. But before we do, let me tell you who the Levites were. The Levites were workers who worked alongside the priests in this place we call the Tent of Meeting or the Tabernacle. The Tabernacle, the Tent of Meeting, was a place where God physically dwelt, at least metaphorically, among the Israelite people while they were marching around in the desert for 40 years. Now, this Tent of Meeting, which is a perfect description of it, it is a tent. It is a big canvas tent, big one, like a big circus tent with poles and bars and things and canvas covering and walls and everything else. And the Levites' job was to do the heavy lifting. Because when these guys were marching around in the desert for 40 years, they're going from camp to camp to camp to camp. And every time they did, they needed to take the Tent of Meeting down very carefully. They needed to fold it up. They needed to package it. They needed to carry it to the next place. And when they got to the next place, they needed to build it back up again. And while it was built and Moses was in there talking to God about things, they were camped around outside and were intended to keep guard over the Tent of Meeting so that people wouldn't inadvertently or unauthorized walk into the Tent of Meeting. So that was the job of the Levites. It was heavy lifting. It was hard work. So now let's go to Numbers 8, and we see where God instructs Moses regarding the work of the Levites. So Numbers 8, verse 23 through 26. You can follow on the screen behind me or in your Bibles. Numbers 8, 23. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall come to do duty in the service of the Tent of Meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the Tent of Meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties." So this is the ESV. If you have a slightly different version of the Bible, you'll see that it says that they were instructed at age 50 to withdraw, as it says here, or to retire, words actually in your Bibles, in the NIV, or to cease to serve. And so the whole idea was that at age 50, they would stop. And so what did Levi do on his 50th birthday? Well, did he go down to Gaza, buy a condo, and sit around and play shuffleboard for the rest of his life? Well, the answer is no, he didn't. In fact, it says right here exactly what he did. In the ESV, it says that they minister, after they reach age 50, they minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard. And so there were the official guards. They were supposed to watch over and make sure nobody ran into the tent of meeting unauthorized. If you have the NIV, the translation from the Hebrew into the English is a little clumsy, but it says in the NIV, it says they may assist their brothers in performing their duties. And so when they reach age 50, they weren't supposed to retire, as we would say, that is, go off and not work again. They continued to work, it just did something different. What did they do? Well, they assisted their brothers, they helped them out, but they didn't have that heavy lifting job that they had had up until age 50. They were to stand guard, and they had a program for guys that were turned 20 who could not start serving until they were 25. These older guys would teach them how to do it. Because what was prescribed in the Bible for how they took it down, how they put it up, and how they carried it was quite specific, and so they needed to be taught. And so at age 50, the Levites didn't quit. They didn't retire. They continued to work, but they did so in a different capacity. Well, all right, what else does the Bible say about retirement? That's the only place the word retirement actually appears in our Bibles, but retirement, as you know, is a lot about what happens to people in their old age. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul makes it very clear that the responsibility for caring for old people in their old age, when they're no longer able to work and have a wage, someone needs to take care of them. And that responsibility, first and foremost, falls to the children and the grandchildren of those people. And so the principle is very clear that when people get into that position where they're no longer able to support themselves financially, that responsibility falls first and foremost to their children and the grandchildren. What else does the Bible say about retirement? Well, retirement is also a lot about work or about not working, and it's also a lot about saving money in the long term for retirement. And the Bible says a lot of things about work, and it says a lot of things about saving money. Now, we don't have time this morning to go through all the chapter and verses of work or about saving money, but let me just give you a quick condensed synopsis of what the Bible says about work and about saving money very quickly. About work, this is what the Bible says. In Genesis, it says that God himself is a worker. The creation that he did was work, and he rested from it. And God is a worker, and he said that work is good. Secondly, it also says in Genesis that we as individual human beings are created in God's image. And therefore, part of that image bearing that we have is that we are indeed workers. And so God has made us to be workers. The third thing is that work is a gift. Work is a gift from God that he gives to us. Sometimes it feels like a burden, but it's not intended to be that. It's a gift from God according to the Bible. The fourth point is very simply that God expects us to work. God does not condone people who do not work. Now, there are obviously times in your life when you can't work due to some physical or mental incapacity, but if you can work, you're intended to work. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. I am yet to see a retirement plan that includes not eating. But that's the biblical command, is that we are intended to work. Being idle is not what the Bible wants us to do. That's not what God blesses. Now, what does the Bible say in our Bibles? What does God say in our Bibles about saving money? Well, saving money is a wise thing to do according to our Bible if it's done for the right reasons. Saving money for the long term is a good thing to do according to our Bibles if it's done for the right reasons. Some of the right reasons are very clear. It demonstrates that you're a good steward. You're a good steward of all the things that God has given you. God gives us the ability to make money. That's clear in our Bibles. And the money that we receive is a gift from God, and being good stewards, we will often share and save some of that. Secondly, it allows us to be prepared for the future. God doesn't want us to be unprepared for things that happen and suddenly find ourselves in need. And so it's wise to prepare for the future for certain things that we don't foresee. Thirdly, is that it's easier to accomplish certain goals. Having goals financially and otherwise are good things to do, and planning ahead financially and saving for that is wise. And then fourthly, it prevents us from going into debt. Debt is generally in our Bibles considered to be an unwise thing. And so those are four good reasons for saving money in the long term. But we have to recognize that saving money isn't always for the right reasons. There are several bad reasons referenced in our Bibles as to why we might save money. And we shouldn't do it for those reasons. And some of those are the following. For example, if we save money because we're selfish misers, Or, for example, if we save money because we treasure things on earth and not in heaven. Or if we save money because we refuse to give to others who are in financial need. Or if we save money because we love money. Or if we save money because we're afraid of the future. Well, all those are bad reasons to save money, and it shows where our heart is. And God doesn't want us to save money for those reasons. He wants us to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. He wants us to be generous and cheerful givers to other people and provide for those in need. And thirdly, He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to trust Him that He will provide for us all of our needs, but not necessarily all of our wants. And so those are the biblical principles. How we apply those in retirement, as we've talked about, is the tricky part. And God's after our hearts more than anything else. What else does the Bible tell us about retirement? Well, the Bible gives us several real-life examples of people who live lives in a way that is God-honoring into their retirement. Except that most of the examples, nobody retired. Moses is a great example. Moses led the people of God through the wilderness all the way up until he died at age 120. He didn't take a break. He didn't tell God, hey, God, I'm 65, man. I'm off the clock. Bring Joshua in here, take over. I'm out. 55 years later, he's still serving. And he dies on the job. Eli served as a priest until he died at age 98. The Apostle John, imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos, is writing letters to the church at age 90. Anna, the prophetess in Luke chapter 2, Anna, she worshiped, fasted, and prayed in the temple day and night at age 84. And Paul discipled Timothy right up to the edge of his death. Never stopped working. And so the point is that the biblical examples that we see is that people continue to work until they died or until they became physically unable to do so. Now, I have to say I have a serious problem with the American idea of retirement. And let me tell you, here's the rub. Here's the part that I just can't sort of settle. We have to remember that the whole idea of retirement is a government idea that has no basis in Scripture. But somehow, and for some reason, almost all American Christians have bought into this idea. And many of them have made it a major goal in their life. Retirement is inconsistent with the biblical directions about work. The Bible does not say that when you get 65, stop working. That was the government's idea. The biblical idea is continue working until you're dead. Saving for retirement can be a temptation for many of us to do things that are contrary to Scripture, including to be selfish with our own money. And then lastly, and for most people, including Christians, retirement has become all about me and all about my enjoyment. And we know that that's inconsistent with Scripture. Now, I'm not the only one who has a problem with this. I'm not the only one who thinks that American retirement is just off base. In fact, most Christian leaders in America today find retirement to be distasteful and wrong. Let me just give you a couple of examples. John Piper, who was a former pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, a strong, solid preacher and writer, he said this. He had a prayer in which he called retirement a curse. He said, oh God, don't let me waste my final years. Don't let me buy the American dream of retirement month after month of leisure and play and hobbies and putzing around in the garage and rearranging the furniture and golfing and fishing and sitting and watching television. Lord, please have mercy on me. Spare me this curse. Ralph Winter, who has now died, was the founder of the U.S. Center for World Missions. When he was 60, he wrote this. He said, most men don't die of old age, they die of retirement. Just like other drugs, other psychological addictions, retirement is a virulent disease, not a blessing. I think if Jesus were here today and he walked this earth in America, I think Jesus would agree that American idea of retirement is a disease. And it's a disease that we all seem to catch, whether we're young or whether we're old. Even these kids on the video have got it. They've got that little seed in them. They're infected. It's a little virus. And as they grow older, they're going to have this idea that when they get older, they're going to retire early and have fun just like their mom and dad did, just like grandma and grandpa did. Which brings us to question five, is how should we as Christians deal with retirement? What should we do as Christians who want to follow the biblical commands in Scripture? How do we deal with this thing we call American retirement? Well, I'm not an expert in this. Don't misunderstand. But I've been studying this and talking to others and reading. I think there's 5 points I want to make this morning. 5 points that are taken from Scripture or, in a couple cases, from godly men who have studied this harder than I have. The first point is watch out. Watch out. Retirement is a temptation to sin. It's a temptation to take the values that our culture has embraced, even when they're in opposition to biblical commands, and follow that instead. It's a temptation. It's a temptation to disregard the biblical commands about work, about money, and about saving. So tread carefully. Tread carefully in your considerations about this issue and examine your heart very carefully. Second point is that we should develop a financial plan. Some of you are saying, well, hold on, I thought you just said retirement was a bad idea. Our American retirement is a bad idea, but having a financial plan is not a bad idea. Proverbs 13:11 says very clearly, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Now, one day, you will probably get to the point where you're no longer physically able to work for a wage, either because you're incapacitated physically or you're too old to enter into the workforce and you just can't find a job that you get paid at. But developing a long-term financial plan, little by little, to provide for that day is biblically wise. But don't do this. Don't develop a financial plan that includes a whole bunch of years of leisure and pleasure for your own good. That's off base. The third point is lengthen your time horizon. Experts will say, yeah, think about this carefully and think that you should work longer because you're going to live longer. And so in 1935, when the Social Security Act was passed, the average life expectancy was age of 60. You're only supposed to live to 60, and then 5 years later, you retired. So most people still have this idea that they should retire at age 65, 83 years later. 65 is a wrong age to retire and stop working. Why? Because your life expectancy is no longer 60. In fact, if you're a baby sitting in this room right now, your life expectancy is 79. But I don't see any babies in here. Most of you are between the ages of 25 and 65. And the life expectancy for people who are 25 to 65 is actually in the mid-80s. And you say, John, how is that possible? The answer is that you've already gotten past those years when babies might die as babies. You've already gotten through your teen years where you're likely to wreck a car and kill yourself. And you've made it to the age of 25 to 65, and your life expectancy is higher than a newborn baby. So if you're a man sitting in here between age 25 and 65 today, your life expectancy is somewhere between 82 and 84. And if you're a woman, you're going to live longer. 86 to 87 is your life expectancy. I'm not sure why, and I have some ideas about why that is, but my wife said not to talk about that. And she's wiser than I am. The point is that if you retire at age 65 and no longer catch a wage, what's your retirement plan, your long-term financial investment plan going to do for you? You got 18 to 20 years of life, on average, left over beyond the age of 65, and that is a hard thing for anybody's financial plan to cover. Those people that had a financial plan in 1935 had negative 5 years to cover, right? They didn't have 18 to 20 years left in their lives. Life expectancy was just not that long, but it is today. Unless God blesses you incredibly financially, enormously wealthy, most people's financial plan can't last that long. It can't sustain 18 to 20 years of your living expenses. So the advice is plan on working longer. Plan on working for a wage, not to 65, but to 75 or 80. Just do the math. And plan in your financial planning to live longer. Your whole financial plan will be a lot more feasible, and it'll take some of the pressure that a lot of people feel today to save, 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 and put off doing things that they should do otherwise. Point number four is simply plan to work at something until you die. Plan to work at something until you die. Why? Because it's the biblical principle. Somehow we've got to get our minds around this whole idea of retirement. We just stop working, we just go have fun. It's a government idea and it's not a biblical one. But that doesn't mean that you have to stay working day in and day out at the same job that you had the last 40 years. But I don't think that God is going to leave you on this earth for the next 18 to 20 years for the sole purpose of you watching CNN and playing golf. I don't think God's going to honor that. And we need to work. Various studies have shown that those people who stop working at age 65 and don't work at anything, whether it's a volunteer or a job or anything else, they just go hang out and watch TV and play golf and have fun, they die sooner. Why? Because they don't have any fulfillment in their life. They don't know what to do with themselves. They don't stay in good shape. They're not mentally sharp. Or they're not physically sharp. God knows these things. He made us workers. We're supposed to work. We can't just stop work and expect everything to be the way it's supposed to be. So as you approach that age where you think, well, maybe I can stop working for a wage, you should be planning ahead. You should be planning ahead well in advance. Those of you who have a college education, you spent 12 years in the school system and spent another 4 years, 16 years total planning and training and getting educated for what you're going to do for the next 40 years. And then you get to the end of the 40 years, and how much planning do you have for what takes place after that? Most people have no planning whatsoever. They haven't done anything. So as you approach that age, think carefully. Think carefully. Plan ahead. Get trained. Get educated. Go back and get another degree. Because when you're ready to get out of the work world and stop taking a wage, there's all kinds of things you can do. But you won't do anything unless you plan ahead. So do that. So that when the day comes and you're longer to earn a wage, either because you're physically or mentally incapacitated, or maybe just because you're too old and can't find a job, you'll have something else to do. Now, the fifth point, the final point in this is for old people. Like me, I understand that. For old people like me, here's the advice. Finish well. Finish well. Finishing well in your old age means honoring God by working. And it's by using whatever strength and whatever wisdom, whatever intelligence, eyesight, hearing, whatever mobility, whatever resources you have to continue to work for God's glory. That's finishing well. The Bible says that old people have wisdom. I love that. The older I get, the wiser I feel. And it's a biblical. Job 12:12 says, wisdom is with the aged and understanding and length of days. And the older you get, the wiser you get, because what happens is you get all these life experiences that you never had when you were 25. And the more life experiences that you have, the more wisdom you gain, the more understanding of people, the more understanding of God and of Scripture and all those other things, and it just takes time. But God says that, yes, fine, you're old and you've got all that wisdom, but you can't just squander it. You can't just go sit on the couch and watch CNN all day. Well, you got to go back and invest it. And that's why Paul gives us very specific instructions in Titus 2:2. He tells older Christians, you got to go out and you got to set example. You got to teach others. You got to pass this on to the next generation so that those guys and gals, those younger guys and gals, can become more like Jesus faster than they would without you. This is what it says. He says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and in steadfastness. That's setting an example for younger guys. And women, you don't get off either. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and their children. Older mentors, building into the lives of younger men and women, is what discipleship is all about. And we're called to do that. And so when you get to that age, regardless of whether you've got a job that pays or not, there's something to do. Use that old age and that wisdom and that experiences that you've got and pass it on to the next generation. Billy Graham says this about that. He says, God doesn't want us to waste our latter years or spend them in superficial, meaningless pursuits. He wants us to finish well, and one of the ways we do this is by passing on our values and our faith to those who will follow us. Finishing well, I think, is a little bit like that marathon runner. I've never run a marathon. I think most people who run them are crazy, but they do one thing well. When they get 26.1 miles out of their 26.2 marathon, and they got a tenth of a mile left, and they see that finish line, what do? They start walking. Oh, I'm so tired. No, they don't do that. They gather every bit of strength they've got to finish hard. And the really good guys are sprinting after 26.2 miles across the finish line. That's finishing well. They kick it into high gear. They give it all they got. They sprint to the finish line. I think that's God. That's how God wants us to do it. Now, I want to close with a story about Caleb. Caleb is my Old Testament hero. Always has been, always will be. And the more I read this, times you're never going to knock him off that throne of being my Old Testament hero. Let me give you the backstory first. God has just rescued the Israelites out of the slavery in Egypt, and he took them through the Red Sea. Moses was leading them, and they get on their way to the promised land, what God has promised them. And so they're heading in that direction. But before they go into the promised land, God tells Moses, he says, take 12 guys, send them in to check it out. Send them in to spy out the area so that you're well prepared when you go in to take it over. And so they do. They pick 10 and 12 guys, and they send them in. Two of the guys are guys named Caleb, my hero, and Joshua, the next leader of the Israelite people. And these guys go in, and they came back, and they reported, yes, indeed, the land was truly delightful. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, but the land was already occupied. There were cities there, and they were filled with people, and these people were strong people, and they had strong fortified cities. And in addition to that, there was these people called the Anakim. The Anakim were giants who had descended from Anak the giant. And so these guys are big, and they're strong, and they're fighters, and they're mean. And just their physical size alone is enough to send most of the Israelite army kind of quaking in their boots. And so 10 of the spies came back, and they said, we cannot defeat these people. We are going to get slaughtered. But Caleb and Joshua said, well, hold on. With God's help, we can do this. God said he would fight our battles for us. Let's go in. Well, of course, the Israelites listened to the 10, not the 2, and they refused to go in. They told Moses, we're not going there. We refuse. And so God punished them. He punished them, and he said, fine, you guys don't want to go in? The next generation will go in. For the next 20 years, you're going to march around, 40 years, you're going to march around in the desert until every man who's 20 years old and older falls dead, and then I'll take the next group of people in. And so that's what happened. For 40 years, they marched around. Every man 20 years and older died, except for Joshua and Caleb. And because of Caleb's faithfulness, for following hard after God and encouraging the people to go in, God gave Caleb a special prize, a reward for being faithful. And we see this in Deuteronomy 1, verses 35 to 36. God said, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. So Caleb got a prize or a reward for being faithful. He was 40 years old at the time that God gave him this promise. It was a piece of land that he could choose in the future after they'd conquered the land. In some senses, it was a retirement plan sponsored by God. Now, fast forward 45 more years. What's happened in the meantime is that Moses has died at the age of 120, and Joshua has taken over leadership. And the people have already marched around in the wilderness for 40 years, and everybody died except Joshua and Caleb. And then they marched in, and they basically conquered the land, and they took it. Caleb, of course, he didn't forget about this promise God had made to him about having his own piece of land. And so when the time was ready and all looked like all the fighting was done, they had cleared the promised land, almost all of it. And so Caleb went to Joshua and said, yeah, I think it's time for me to claim my prize. And so we see this in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 to 10. He says, then the people of Judah came to Joshua. Joshua is the leader at Gilgal. And Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to Joshua, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, Caleb says, The Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. 85 years old. Caleb is now 85 years old. He was an old man. The life expectancy in this time of history was about 70 to 80. Caleb was over the hill. Now, what did Caleb ask for? Any piece of land he wanted to have, what did he ask for? Well, I can tell you what he would have asked for if he was an American living in 2018 and he'd bought in this idea of retirement. Here's what he would have said. He would have said to Joshua, he would have said, hey, oh, man, I'm 85 years old. I'm old and tired. My knees creak, my back hurts. I worked hard for many years. Here's what I want. I want that ranch right there, that ranch over there in the valley by the river. Big house, brand new barns, fence all around, nice flat land, nice grassy spot, good soil, nice weather down here in the valley, plenty of water. I've been looking forward to this for 45 years. I've earned it. I want that ranch because I want to go sit and I want to relax. I want to settle in. I want to put my feet up on the porch. I want to watch a little TV. I want to do a little fishing. I don't want to work anymore. That's not what Caleb did. Carrying on to verse 11, he said, Caleb says, I am still as strong today as I was on the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you have heard that on that day that how the Anakim, the giants, were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Forget that comfy ranch, Caleb said. I'm 85 years old. I'm not through yet. I'm going to finish well. There's a bunch of giants up there on that hill, and they're hiding out in the forest, and they need to go. I'll take that. That's what I'll take. I'll march up on the side of that hill, and I will drive those giants out. And if the Lord will help me, I'm going to live there. And Caleb did it. With God's help, he went up there and he drove them out. He drove out a whole clan of giants and settled in their fortified cities. We see this in Joshua 15, verses 13 and 14. It says, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, that is Joshua gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak the giant. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, who were all giants. Caleb is my Old Testament hero. He embodies the biblical idea of this whole idea of growing old and retirement. Yes, God had promised him a piece of land that he could have when he got old after they'd conquered the land. And Caleb could have sat around and said, yeah, great, I'm just going to hang around and wait for my piece of land to get old. No, he didn't do that. He continued to work. He was the oldest guy. Him and Joshua were the only two old guys in that entire congregation because all the other guys had dropped dead in the 40 years they wandered around. So he went in and he worked. And he went into battle with all the young guys. He didn't sit on the sidelines and cheer them on. He was right there at every point. And when he got to the end of his life, rather than relax, he made one final sprint. And he went to Joshua and he said, no, I don't want that easy life. There's still giants out there to kill. And I'm going to go do it with God's help. And so he marched up in the hill country and he drove out the giants and he conquered their fortified cities. At age 85, the giant slayer, Caleb. I love this guy. What an example. Finish well. Sprint to the end. Let's pray.
To find out more, visit us at tomballbible.church.